You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 22, and we will just be considering verse 29 this evening. The book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 22, and verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And our subject this evening is Three Earths, One Message. Well, this is the book of the prophet Jeremiah. These are his words. And well, I want to consider the words really on their own and apply them in a number of different ways. But it's only right that we give some brief context to this passage. The prophet Jeremiah, well, his ministry covers 40 years in the 600s BC. He began his ministry in 626 BC and continued until the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king. And this was a time of great judgment upon Judah, obviously, for it to be overcome and to be invaded and to fall. And the prophet Jeremiah, well, much of this book is, it's a lamentation, really, speaking of the judgment upon Judah, speaking of the reasons why they are being judged. Why they are to fall? Well, because of their idolatry, because of the failures of their rulers, which is the specific context at the end of this chapter. At the beginning of chapter 23, we read, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, even the religious leaders, those who were meant to lead the people and keep them close to the Lord." Well, they had fallen into disarray and idolatry themselves, doing terrible things. So these are words primarily of judgment, but every so often, Jeremiah gives tremendous pleas to the people. If you would only repent, if you would only turn back to God, there is salvation, not just for this time, or not really applied to this time at all. But in the future, there is salvation for the people of Israel, the spiritual Israel. And Jeremiah, of course, looks ahead to the coming of our Lord and Savior. But, this verse, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Such longing in Jeremiah's cry, such urgency, such fervency. This is the gospel call. It's an urgent call, always an urgent call. It should never really be addressed to people in a softly, softly approach. If we would only have the heart of Jeremiah, have that zeal in our hearts, think how serious it is if we are not right with God and the consequences of that. Well, Jeremiah is crying out to the whole earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And well, I will attempt to expound this in a number of different ways and apply it, maybe in a number of unusual ways. But let us consider this. Earth, earth, earth. Three earths. Well, yes, you can apply it in that way. Three earths. Well, yes, the Bible speaks about three earths. Yes, it does. And this is actually very important. The first earth was created by God in 6 days. We all know the narrative. The first earth is very different to the earth in which we live nowadays. The first earth, well, it was a beautiful, it was a glorious place. The Lord God looked upon all that he had created and proclaimed it good. That's not the case for this earth. But the first earth, yes, it was good. It was perfect. It was as God intended. We know, of course, that in that first earth, there was a place called the Garden of Eden, a place of exquisite beauty, exquisite tranquility. And yet, the Garden of Eden was designed not simply just to be beautiful, to be tranquil. It was designed to accommodate man. It was to be man's home. The best place on earth was selected for man for his accommodation. And well, that is where the Lord God placed the first man, Adam, man made in the image of God, of course, as we considered at some length this morning. Man, well, again, not like man that we see in this day and age. This was uncorrupted man, upright man. Man, of course, was the pinnacle of God's creation, the greatest thing in God's creation, because he was made in the image of God. We spoke about man being given a soul this morning, but made in the image of God. God, just like God is holy, is set apart from the rest of us. Well, man was set apart from the rest of creation. He was unlike anything else in creation, made in the image of God. Just like God has dominion over the universe, he is sovereign, he is king. Well, man was given dominion over the earth, made in the image of God. These are the ways in which man was so privileged and so tremendously blessed. Man had, well, a pure relationship with God, unbroken, unsullied. He talked with God. Adam walked with God. And well, of course, there was no sorrow in this first earth. There was no grief. There was no trial. There was no tribulation. There was no death. Why was there no death? Because there was no sin in this first earth. This is the first earth. And well, of course, we know that this first earth did not last very long. Adam fell. Adam fell into sin. He rebelled against God. God had given him one commandment, and that was not to eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And well, God said to Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. He warned Adam. Adam knew what would happen if he took of that tree. And yet, well, he rebelled against God. He ignored God's counsel. He wanted his own way. And well, when he took of that fruit, everything fell. That first perfect earth, that first perfect world was no more. Sin came into the world, and well, it became a second earth, if you like. One that is very, very different, terribly different from the first earth. Now there was death in this world, in this earth, because of sin, because of Adam's sin, because of his rebellion. And well, this is how we have to apply it even in this day and age. Why is death in the world? We have to explain this to people who don't understand it. Why is death in this world? Evolutionists cannot explain why death is in the world. Can they give a good reason? Well, the scientists, they like to theorize and come up with overly complicated things that nobody can really understand. But they have no satisfactory answer. Why is death in the world? Why does anything evolve at all? If they will only die at the end of the cycle. Does that make sense? How has that come about? Well, death has come into the world because of sin, because of man's fractured relationship with God. But well, when man fell, the world, well, we've spoken of it being a second earth. We know that the earth actually changed physically as well. It wasn't just man's relationship with God that changed. It was the physical earth that changed also. The earth was cursed in this second earth. The Garden of Eden, the first earth, well, it would willingly yield up its fruit for man. It was designed for man, for his ease, for his comfort. But now, well, when he fell, we know from the book of Genesis that the earth was cursed, that there would be thorns and thistles, that there would be strife between man and the earth. He would have to sweat and toil in order to get the earth to yield up its fruit. This was a radically different earth. And well, we know also that environmentally, this earth was different from the first earth, the Garden of Eden, the first earth. There was no rainfall in that place. But well, there would be in this new earth. And we think of that rainfall that came, the judgment upon the earth in the time of Noah, man and his sin, so evil, so wicked. God used the rainfall to send judgment upon this earth. And well, this earth, yes, of course, it was a radically different place, the second earth. Man is separated from God. God is holy and man is fallen, and there is this great gulf fixed in between, and we cannot cross it by ourselves. And well, every man is a sinner. That is what we are taught in the scriptures. Every man is not just the Israelites, not just those from Judah in Jeremiah's time. Every man is under the curse of sin. We often speak of it concerning equality. If you want true equality, well, how about this? Every man is a sinner in the sight of God. If only the earth would embrace that message, then there would be true equality in this earth. We often talk about how we can make multiculturalism work. How can we get it to work? We've tried to make it work, throw everybody into one great big city, and yet, well, that almost seems to emphasize all our differences. It doesn't actually make for one homogeneous whole, one harmonious group of people. It seems to emphasize our differences. But well, if you bring in the gospel, if you bring in this message that we are all sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every one of us, equal in the eyes of God, well, then you'd have perfect multiculturalism. In fact, the best examples of multiculturalism that I've ever seen are in a true Bible-believing church where they all know exactly who they are, sinners in the sight of God. No one is superior to the other. No one is inferior. They believe the word of God. We are all equal. That's the only way you're going to get true equality, true multiculturalism, if you like. Every single one of us is a sinner. This is a sad characteristic of the second earth. But well, there is a third earth as well. Of course there is. A third earth. A new heaven and a new earth. That is how it is described in the scriptures. And now this is a perfect earth. Well, it's almost an amalgamation of heaven and earth. The scriptures say that in some way in which we cannot truly understand, heaven and earth will be joined together. So they will almost be in the same place. That will be a perfect earth. And well, there will be no sorrow, no sin, no death in that place. It will be a place where righteousness reigns, where we will be spotless and sinless. But well, there are only a certain number of inhabitants who will be there. Not all those who are on this earth will be on that earth that is to come. That is the great teaching of Scripture. Only those who are right with God will be on that third earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Only those who have their sins forgiven, who know what it is to be washed and cleansed of all their sin. Only those who have been reconciled to God. God is holy, man is sinful. But well, they have been reconciled to God in a wonderful way, and we will speak about this in a few moments. Only they will live in that new earth, the third earth. Only those who have heard the word of God and responded in the right way. And this is the plea of Jeremiah, isn't it? O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word and respond in the right way. Sometimes in churches, you get selective hearers. They only want to hear what they want to hear. Or they only hear what they want to hear, rather. And well, sometimes you preach the gospel. You talk about sin. You talk about the consequences of sin and about judgment. And well, that's all they hear. All they hear is oppression and wrath and condemnation. But they don't hear the other side, about salvation, about God's mercy, about God's forgiveness. But well, the whole earth has to hear the whole word of the Lord. Don't be selective when you hear the gospel. You hear about God, you hear about sin, but hear also about his salvation, about his love, and about his kindness. Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is so very important. And well, we think of what God has done in order to reconcile man to himself. God, who of course is the triune God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you like, we can apply this verse in those terms. Earth, earth, earth. It's almost as though every member of the Godhead, all three members, speak to us in the gospel. Earth, earth, earth. They all, each one, appeal to us in the gospel. Let us consider these things. We have God the Father, who is holy, who is just, yes. He must punish sin. He is pure. He cannot let sin go unpunished. And yet, he has provided a way of salvation. You see, he's not just a God of holiness, of justice, one who must punish sin. He's also a God of mercy and love and compassion. And when he saw man in his fallen state, well, he was grieved. Oh, mankind, the pinnacle of my creation, they will all be lost. Adam has fallen, all his descendants will fall accordingly. They will all be lost. But I cannot allow that to happen. I am a God of love, a God of mercy. I must do something. And so he does. He sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be that way of salvation. So you have God the Father, and now you have God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, and he comes willingly to be our Savior. In fact, we read that even before the foundation of the world, even before the world was created, Christ agreed to come and to save a people for himself. It is as though he says to the Father, Lord, we know that the human race will fall and there will be no hope for them, but Lord, send me. Send me, I will go. I will take the punishment for their sin. I will stand condemned in their place. Punish me instead of them. I will be their Savior. I will be their scapegoat because I love them. Christ, our Lord and our Savior, he deigned to save us, and that is what he did, taking his place on that cross and suffering eternal agony for the sins of his people. He suffered and died out of love for us. But not only did he die, he rose again. He ascended up on high, and he is even now at the right hand of the Father. But we read from the Gospel of John earlier. And the Lord Jesus Christ said before he departed this world, he said to his disciples, I will send a comforter. And this is the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And well, the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in our salvation too. The Holy Spirit, many people don't understand or have an adequate view of the Holy Spirit. They think that the Holy Spirit really, his main duty is to perform miracles and signs and wonders. How do you know if someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, they start speaking in tongues. Or there is some miracle on a stage in a church. That's how you know that the Holy Spirit is there. Oh, well, that's quite a mistaken view of the Holy Spirit. We read in the Gospel of John that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of Christ. He will point to Christ, not to himself, but to Christ and what he has done. And that is exactly what he does. How do you know if somebody has the Holy Spirit? Well, the signs of somebody working, of the Spirit working in somebody, is that they understand who Christ is. The Spirit testifies of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody. They have conviction of sin. They sense their need of Christ. They are able to repent. They are able to yield their life. Without the Holy Spirit, they would never have done that. They would have continued on their way. They would have sat in a pew, understood nothing, let it go in one ear, out the other. The Holy Spirit is not working in them. But when you see the Holy Spirit, well, then they are concerned for their souls. Then they start asking questions. And well, the Holy Spirit brings them to true saving faith. And well, we know in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that the disciples, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke of Christ. It wasn't just the miracles or the tongue speaking. They were granted boldness to speak of him and to make him known. And well, that is a tremendous sign of somebody who has the Holy Spirit working within them. They want to speak to you of Christ. They can't wait to tell you about all the things that the Lord has done for them, about the gospel of grace. They desire others to be saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and they change. Once upon a time, they were people who despised the things of God, who loved the world, but now they love the people of God. They love the Word of God. They base their lives upon it. They have that fear of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there we have it. All three members of the Godhead intimately involved in our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Earth, earth, earth. Hear the word of the Lord. And these really are tremendous things, and we must not pass over them lightly. Well, this is a great verse. Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And as we mentioned in our introduction, this is a repeated call. Earth, earth, earth. I am so glad that in this church, just as we do at East Dulwich Tabernacle, every week there is an evangelistic message, and it has to be so. It has to be every week, because we ought to repeat it. We must repeat it for all that we're worth. We and every preacher of the Word of God will have to stand before God one day, and we'll have to give an account. Did you preach to those people on that date and on that date and on that date? When there was that congregation before you in the church, did you tell them about Christ? Did you tell them about what he had done? If you didn't, well, you are guilty. Their blood is upon your head, in a sense. Well, we must repeat this message. We have an obligation. And it's not just preachers. It's every single one of us. Do we repeat our efforts to reach out to people with the Word of God? I'm sure many of you reach out to relatives and friends, but if you're rebuffed, do you just stop? Oh well, I tried, and now I'm not going to try again. You must repeat. Earth, earth, earth. There's repetition in Jeremiah's plea and urgency. Try and try again. It is a repeated call, and one that all the children of God must utter constantly for the salvation of lost souls. Well, are there any here who do not know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some who are unsaved, some who are religious outwardly, but inwardly there is no new birth, no work of the Holy Spirit. Well, you must examine yourself. You no doubt have sat in many places where the gospel is preached, and actually that will count against you on the last day of judgment. Well, I remember a long time ago, I was only a child. There was that great storm in the late 80s. I forget what year it was now. I think 87 or 88. But that great storm across the south of England. Much devastation. Lives lost. Electricity cut off for many homes for many days. And well, I remember all the headlines at that time. People were so angry, so irate. And all the headlines, or most of them, they uttered one great message. Why weren't we warned? Why weren't we warned? They were so incensed that nobody had adequately warned them about this great storm that was coming to destroy everything in its path. Well, there is a great judgment that is coming. And well, if you stand before the Lord on that day, you won't be able to use that excuse. Why wasn't I warned? You hear it so many times. You're hearing it even this evening, that there is that judgment. We will stand before God, and we must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ if what we are to have any hope of salvation. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Well, these are so important things. Well, as I come to conclusion, we've spoken about threes, three earths. We've spoken about the triune Godhead, the Trinity, and how he is so intimately involved in our salvation. But well, there are, of course, tied up with that, three lives of a Christian. Three lives of a Christian. The life before you were saved as a rebel against God. The life after you were saved when you gave your life to God. That conversion experience, that new birth, and the life to come everlasting. Well, do you know that conversion experience? Do you know for sure that you have been born again? If you don't know for sure, well, then that's a worrying sign. That's a worrying sign. Maybe you are not headed for that third life as a Christian. Maybe you are not headed for that eternal inheritance. You must be sure that Christ has paid the punishment for your sin. Your sin debt is clear, so that you need not fear that great judgment that is coming. May it be the case for each and every one of us that we have three lives and that we have that glorious inheritance to look forward to. Hear the words of the preacher. Hear the words of the Lord. Earth, earth, earth. Hear the word of the Lord to our eternal.